says about this message from God. It says this. This is Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo and that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Verse 7, and they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men roared hard against him. They roared hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you will be with me as I bring your word to these dear brothers and sisters. Father, thank you again that your word is always sufficient and powerful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, Jonah, as a prophet, you know, it's not that he was just a prophet and he spoke with God, but that the very name of a prophet and the whole concept of a prophet had a very strong meaning in this context, in the Old Testament context. You see, a prophet is not just an ordinary believer of Israel. A prophet had a great privilege. In other words, a prophet in the Old Testament had New Testament privileges and blessings. What do I mean by that? So you have to remember this, is that a prophet had intimate access to the presence of God. The prophet knew firsthand about the heart of God. Okay, that's the number one blessing. There's this intimate access to God. There's no, like, you know, if I was back in those days in the Old Testament, I was just an ordinary believer, I would, you know, seek help from a prophet. Hey, prophet, help me to understand God's heart. And guess what? The prophet already knew because he had intimate access to God. New Testament privileges that we all have now. That is the importance of the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. That we have this charismatic endowment of power that happens in Acts 2. Meaning that now we have the Holy Spirit, which is indwells us, not just for regeneration, meaning for salvation, but also we have the power of God to do our work in this world. Only in the Old Testament, the prophets get that power. Okay, so he had this big blessing, straight access to God. Okay, let's read together Amos 3:7. Amos 3:7 says this, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." You see that? That's a privilege. He is a prophet. He has access, intimate access to God. But not just that, he has also fellowship with other prophets. He's part of this elite, of the elite. And number three, he had fruitful ministry. What do I mean by that? There is another verse in the Bible. I think I already mentioned it earlier. It's in 2 Kings 14, verse 23-25. What happens there is that, you know, Jeroboam the second received this message from Jonah. And basically the message is that verse 23 of 2 Kings 14 says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. Verse 24, "And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Verse 25, he restored the border of Israel from Libo, Hamath, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-hepher." So basically, how do you know that he had fruitful ministries? Because these words came to pass. You know, he told this, Jonah comes to Jeroboam the second, that you were going to regain this territory. And that happened. So the people remembers this prophecy from Jonah. So the fact that they remember Jonah's word means that, you know, if you're a pastor and years later you hear that somebody is still quoting you from a sermon that happened 10 years ago, that's a good sign, right? That means that, man, your ministry is fruitful by the grace of God because they remember your word. They remember your preaching. Does that happen to you? Do you know of a pastor that maybe, you know, he was very influential in your life and you still remember one of his sermons that he preached maybe 20 or even 30 years ago? Jonah was such a man. That was Jonah. He was remembered by the people of God. I remember Jonah's prophecy. So he had these blessings, right? He was intimate access to God. He was part of the elite of the prophets. And he also had fruitful ministry. But yet, with all these blessings, he did not know the heart of God. He had all this knowledge, this intellectual information about God. He did not disagree with Moses. He did not disagree with God about the law of God. He actually agreed with this. But yet, there was a disconnection between the heart and the mind. He failed to understand the heart of God. Is that us today? Do you understand the heart of God? So this sermon is three parts. Number one is the same mission. You know, verse one says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah." Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it." You know, we have to understand what was Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which at that time of Jonah was still, you know, they were, you know, growing. It was not really a threat yet, but still they were enemies of Israel, right? And surprisingly, God says, Jonah, go there and preach repentance. And if you are the original audience of this passage, you will see, say, wait a minute, God. You know that we have borders with them, that they can at any time take over our nation, and they're going to make us slaves, and you're saying, go and preach repentance to them? Are you nuts? We have to protect our borders. That's part of the story, by the way. God says to Jonah, go there and preach repentance. The same mission. What is God's mission in this world? To send his son to save sinners. And Paul says, in which I am the worst. I am the worst. Let's read Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. We're under point number one, which is the same mission. You can see that in the bulletin. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Let me read that again. Ezekiel 33, 11. Say to them, this is God talking, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Oh, man. You hear that? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do you have pleasure in the death of the wicked? Do you enjoy when your enemies fall? Because that is not the heart of God. But we think that they are God's enemies. So whenever they fall, praise be to the Lord. There is a day of judgment, people. And that day of judgment is real. But judgment, vengeance, belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to the church. God has always been the same mission of redeeming, saving broken people like me, because I need the Lord desperately, just as you do. And so it's no surprise. You know, Jonah shouldn't be surprised then. Knowing, if you really knew the heart of God, why are you surprised about you going to your enemy and preaching repentance to them? Right? Jonah, hello. You're a prophet, man. You have intimate access to the heart of God. And you are surprised? You see, Jonah is a mirror of the heart of Israel. Jonah is representing the whole nation of Israel here in this story. That is the heart of Israel. God never meant to offer salvation only to the nation of Israel. We have to be clear about that. Salvation was never meant only for ethnic Israel. We have to understand that. Salvation was offered to the whole world. And he chose Israel as the vehicle of salvation in the world. But many religious leaders said, no way. Preacher, I think you got that one wrong. I think you got that one wrong. No, I don't get anything wrong here. This is the word of God, brothers. Go to all the nations. The same mission. God wants his people, the church, to be the light and soul of the earth. Are we following his command? What is the posture of your heart when it comes to witnessing to this pagan world? So that brings us to our second point, which is the wrong posture. Okay? And so, when you read this chapter, and the whole book of Jonah, it's only four chapters, right? You will see, you know, it's like four plays, okay? Four plays, like, you know, you're in the theater, and then there's four plays. So play number one and play number three, one and three, the impaired numbers, is about socializing with the world, with the pagan world. You see Jonah socializing with who? With the sailors, who, by the way, were immoral, pagan, Gentile dogs who deserve nothing but, you know, the punishment of God. Chapter 3 is God, is Jonah is having interactions with who? With the king of Nineveh, right? Preaching repentance to the whole people of Nineveh. So 1 and 3 is interactions with the world. Chapters 2 and 4 is a prayer, interactions with God, right? And so we're in play number 1, and that tells us, you know, how does Jonah interact with the world? And so what is the posture of Jonah's heart to this message? You know, when I say something like this, Bethany, brush your teeth. Or Michael, you know, close the door. Or Andy, be quiet. I'm trying to study. You know, there are very simple, there are simple commands, right? What is the command here? Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Verse 2 says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come upon. It was a very simple command. You know what's the tragedy here? Is that really we don't have, you know, sometimes we have problems. Pastor, can you help me about this verse that is hard to understand? Even Peter said that about Paul. There are some things that Paul writes that are hard to understand, right? Even Peter said that. But the tragic thing is that we Christians, starting with me, Pastor Pablo, sometimes I have a hard time understanding and doing a simple command from God. Stop being racist, or stop, you know, stealing, or stop, you know, speaking against, you know, false testimony against people. A specific command, I do not do it. I have problems with specific commands. And I can see that myself in Jonah here. Do you see yourself in Jonah? One thing he had to do, to do his backpacks, buy a ticket, and go to Nineveh. You had to do only one thing, and he does the exact opposite. You know, go to the east, to Nineveh, and he, what does he do? Great, Jonah gets up and goes to the west, to Tarshish. And as you read chapter 1, you will see this declension or decline in the spiritual life of Jonah, okay? So even if you look at the geography of this account, you'll see that, you know, he talks to God, he flees from God all the way to the port of Joppa, right? So he's going down. And what happens next? He jumps into a boat. Okay, so he, from there, goes to the sea level. Now he jumps into a boat. And then what happens in the boat? He goes to the lower part of the boat. You see how he keeps going down? It's an image of his spiritual declension, of his spiritual decline. And what happens when he's in the inner part of the boat? He falls asleep. And after that, what happens? He is overthrown to the deeps of the Mediterranean Sea. You see how the story keeps going down and down and down? That is a figure of his spiritual condition. But there is more to that. So, God wants repentance from his enemies. So that's one of the main themes of Jonah, is repentance. But what about Jonah? What does God want from Jonah? Is he teaching him a lesson? Absolutely. He's telling him, You don't understand my heart. Jonah does have a hard time understanding God. These people do not deserve mercy. That's why Jonah is fleeing from God, because in his heart he's saying, what have these people done to deserve mercy from you, God? They are even worse, they are our enemies. We have borders with them. So they don't deserve any mercy because they might overthrow us. It's like, you know, this is a wild example, okay? It's like me, a Hispanic pastor, being sent to Alabama in the 60s to preach in a KKK parade. To preach repentance. Like, God, what? Why don't you send a white pastor there? Why me? Or a person from this country? The unquenchable mercy of God doesn't make sense. You see that? It doesn't make sense. So when God tells you to show kindness and speak repentance to somebody who is the totally opposite than you, don't think it twice, because you know the heart of God. God does not enjoy when the wicked perishes, but he wants repentance because of his unquenchable mercy. But then Jonah keeps going down. And I'm going to mention five features of how this declension is happening in the life of Jonah. Number one, he departs from the word of God. You see, the word of God comes to him, but he flees from the word of God. He's not like 1 Peter saying, I'm not craving this spiritual milk that is the theology, the word of God. He's not craving, as Peter is saying here in 1 Peter, crave the spiritual milk. Are you craving for the word of God, or are you departing from it? Obviously, Jonah was departing from it. That's number one of the features about Jonah's declension or decline, is that he is departing from the word of God. What does he do? He also flees from the presence of the Lord. Verse 3 tells us that, and verse 10 also tells us that. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So fleeing from the word of God, fleeing from the presence of the Lord, from communion with God. He's basically saying, God, I need a break from you. Break, you know, church break. No more these churchy talks. Pastor, just give us a break. Don't you feel sometimes you need a break from the word of God, from the presence? We say, no, obviously, no, Pastor, what are you saying? But really deep in our hearts. We're saying, I need a break from God, at least for 10 minutes. It's been a long day. So I'm going to get in my social media, and I'm going to just going to blast these people. I need a break from God, you know. But praise God. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Another feature of his spiritual decline is that he becomes useless and prayless. Useless and... So what happens? You know, he jumps into this boat. And what does he do? This mighty tempest that comes. And what does he do? He started to pray, right? Like Paul in Acts 27. Remember what happens in Acts 27? Paul is in this ship and he fell asleep. No, he is actually encouraging the people in the boat. Trust the Lord. He's going to save us. He's praying to God. But guess what Jonah is doing? He's asleep. Wake up, you sleeper, the sailor says. You see, his spiritual declension tells us that he's useless in a time of crisis. Are you useless in a time? Are you useless? I am so useless sometimes. You can ask my wife. Seriously, I can be useless. But it's more tragic when I'm useless in a time when I need to stand up. What happened in 2020? You remember that. Were you useless? Did you just acted like the world is, hey, brother, it's surviving mode now. It's the apocalypse. We have to survive. In the name of Jesus, we have to survive. Did you pray? Did you seek God's counsel in the time of crisis? Are you seeking God's counsel in a time of crisis in your own personal life? Maybe you have received terrible news about cancer. Maybe you are taking care of your husband who is really in decline. His health is going down. Pray. Because the Lord is near. But Jonah becomes useless and prayless. And this is the irony. The irony of this story. What happens? In verse 7, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account his evil come upon. So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah, that they said to him, tell us whose account. And then he tells them, you know, and verse 9, he said to them, I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made it. And then the man exceedingly afraid, what is your occupation? You know, and then they said to him, what she will do to you. So these men, these sailors were supposed to be, you know, supposed to be encouraged by Jonah. They actually were the ones encouraging Jonah to pray. You see the irony here? He becomes useless. He doesn't pray. And number fourth feature is that he forgets his calling and God's mercy. You see, in all these questions, you know, Jonah is bombarded with all these questions. Where are you from? What's your country? What's your occupation? From all these questions, he did not answer one question. You caught that? He did not answer, what is my occupation? What's his occupation? You're the mouthpiece of God, man. You're God's spokesman. You're supposed to be praying for us. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I says, oh, I'm a Hebrew, you know, and I believe in the God of who made the heavens and the earth, you know. But he forgets his calling. Man, you're a prophet. Christian, do you forget your calling? When people ask you in the streets, in the restaurant or in the coffee shop or at the gym or and you know, wherever you are you hesitant to say what's your profession? I mean, or what do you believe? Are you afraid of saying, I am a Christian? And I stand for this, this, and that? We have to stand for the truth. But the question is, how do you stand for the truth? We must be living testimonies. You see, the problem with Jonah is that he has a disconnection between heart and mind. He even knows who God is. I am a Hebrew and I worship the God of the heavens who made He has the knowledge of who God is, but he doesn't have the connection with his heart. So he forgets his calling. He forgets about God's mercy. What is the posture of the sailors? You already said that. The opposite. That's the irony. They are teaching Jonah a lesson. And you know what? The sailors are not really, they don't really want to kill Jonah. They were hesitant about overthrowing him, you know, throwing him from the boat. How do you know that? Verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men roared hard to get back to dry land. You see, they kind of knew the solution. Okay, maybe if we throw this guy, everything will be calm. But no, man, we're going to commit murder here. Let's just keep rowing harder. Man. Jonah was supposed there to pray to God for forgiveness. And what does the sailors do? They actually pray for forgiveness. How do you know that? Verse 14, therefore they call out. They call out. It doesn't say Jonah. They call out to the Lord and say this, oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us an innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. Wow. They're praying instead of Jonah. These pagan, immoral sailors, Gentiles, are actually praying for Jonah, asking forgiveness from God. Man, God is at work here. That is the posture. You see the opposite, the posture of Jonah and the posture of the sailors. What is your posture when God is at work? What is your posture during this season of election? Are we praying to the Lord? Are we seeking the Lord? That brings us to my last final point, which is the mercy of God. What is the response to God to this? So first of all, God has been working all this plan from beginning to the end. You know, remember, you know, Jonah, God sends a message to Jonah, and Jonah does the opposite. But guess what? God still provides a boat, a ship, for Jonah to jump in to go to Tarshish. God is allowing Jonah to have this escape plan. In his providence, God is directing Jonah's steps, even in his disobedience. Man, that's fascinating, right? Not just that, but God sends, and this is the mercy of God, that he sends this tempest, this horrible weather, to save the Gentile sailors. What did they do after the tempest came down? Verse 15, so they picked up John and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Regeneration. Regeneration. A transformation of these sailors. Feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. What was the sign of a true repentance? They were actually doing what Israel was supposed to be doing when they see God acting mightily in a rescue mission. For example, Psalm 16:17 says, what does the pious Israelite does, he's supposed to do when God delivers? I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 16:17. What Jonah is supposed to be doing, what Israel is supposed to be doing, they don't do it. But the Gentiles, who were transformed by the grace and mercy, unquenchable mercy of God. You see the response, the posture. That is the mercy of God sending this tempest in your life. And here's the amazing thing. When we look at the cross of Jesus, you see the pinnacle of God's mercy, unquenchable mercy. Remember when the Israelites demanded from Jesus, Jesus, show us a sign. What did Jesus say? No, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. What does that mean? I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. What does that mean? It means two things, basically. Number one is like Jesus, just as Jonah, he's going to preach repentance to the world. Okay? He's preaching repentance to the world. You must repent. If you're in the right wing, repent. If you're in the left wing, repent. If you're in the center, repent. Repentance applies. It's offered to all camps. because each camp needs repentance. Starting with pastors, elders, deacons. So Jesus is the better Jonah, right? He did not hesitate. He wasn't hesitant to preach repentance to the Gentiles. He encountered a Samaritan woman, the centurion, and all sorts of people, the lepers, you name it, tax collectors. He was not hesitant to do his mission of pronouncing repentance. And number two is this. Is that Jesus, just as Jonah, he goes into the depth, the heart of the earth. Meaning he goes to the bottom of the bottom, to death itself. But you see, the beauty of Jesus is that he was not overthrown to the depth of the death. Jonah had to be thrown overboard. But Jesus Christ willingly goes to death on our behalf. He is the better Jonah. And just as Jonah was spit out, we'll see that in chapter 2 in the future, just as he was spit out from the belly of the fish, Jesus was spit out from death. Jesus himself, out of the 3 days in the tomb, he's victorious over death. You don't need any more sign than that. Any more signs than that, right? That's why Jesus said, you just need a sign of John. And what is the response? What is my response to this grace? You see, the sailors, and I will finish with this, the sailors are praying to God that they sacrifice to him, you know, thanking God, but right prior to this, to that moment, they're crying out to God saying, please, Lord, do not lay innocent blood on us. Please, Lord. And what we see in Jesus in the New Testament is the total inverse of this, because our cry must be, Lord Jesus, I need the blood of Christ on me. I need your innocent blood, Jesus, on me. That's the only way. There is no other way, people. That's the only way for us to move forward. We need to be cleansed, bathed with the blood of Jesus. The only way forward to do ministry in this world, as a pastor, as a doctor, as a nurse, as a teacher, as a grandfather, as a, you know, single mom, single dad, the only way forward is to understand that you need the innocent blood of Jesus on you. Die to self. Die to your reputation. You see, you may be wondering, why is Jonah doing, you know, was he that awful of a man? You know, we might not flee from in that fashion as Jonah when God is calling you to do something hard. You may even be there, but the posture of your heart matters. How you minister to the world matters to God. You have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Does the world see that in you? Or do you see an angry woman, an angry man, ready to fight all the time? Ready to grumble? Praise God that Jesus didn't act like Jonah when he saw me. Because I was his enemy, as Ephesians 2 tells me. And when God calls me to do something hard, we remember this story. We remember that God is not done with Jonah. even in his disobedience. He's not done with Jonah, but God, you know, as Jonah keeps going down and down and down, Jesus, God, keeps pursuing us. And he will pursue you until you die if you are in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Like the prodigal son, Jesus is there pursuing his people. He will not abandon you. Because that is the heart of God, that you repent, a turn from your evil ways. Let's pray together.